Well, as we looked at last week, you know, that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They thought this is the very best thing. In mankind's eyes, a lot of times today, we look at things in our own eyes, our own ways. It seemed right to us, but in the end leads to what? Death. But yet with Jesus Christ, the disciples were there, and the crowd was there that was from Lazarus' time as well as for the Passover. So you had about 2.5 million people, and you had over 275,000 lambs that were there ready to be sacrificed in the temple. And just the other night we had the Halloween parade. But can you imagine, the crowds were so thick? You know, people were you ever had to do this? Bob your head up, look at, you know, see what's going on. The excitement's in the air, and you want to see what people are doing because they work so hard. But thank God, here this morning we were blessed by that music. And, you know, we are wise if we do fear the Lord. Unfortunately, back in that day, people were searching for God, but in all the wrong places. Because as it was, God had reached out to the Jewish community, and yet the Jewish community was turning away. Why? Because they were looking for signs and miracles. Church has gotten caught up in that today, a lot of signs and miracles. And then you had the group of people that were the Greeks that were looking for wisdom. Look, you know, the philosophers were coming in that day. You even had people that were tourists that would come into Jerusalem in that day as well. It's like we do today when we travel places. We're curious to see how the culture functions. And if we've been around the world, we will know too that people are people generally wherever you go. Different colored skin, talk different languages. Well, you had all kinds of languages there in Jerusalem at the time because people came to the Passover. They wanted to see what was going on. Jesus, on the other hand, it was good timing for him to come because it was his Father's timing. And I ask you today, brethren, are we in God's timing? Are we at the right time, the right place? It's nothing worse than being out of sync or being late for something or having to get in your car and speed and get a ticket, right? A long time ago, somebody said it's best to be late for work instead of getting a ticket. So with that in mind, you had the Passover going on. Jesus comes in to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. People are just like, what is going on here? They were expecting a war horse or something along those sorts. They forgot about Psalms 118 and other scriptures that he would be coming in as a peaceful savior. They had their palm branches flying around saying, victory, save us now. It wasn't like, oh, Jesus, please save us, please. No, they were demanding, save us now, oppression. Very thankful. Remember being in Europe for a couple of years as an English teacher with my wife and I with our kids at the post Soviet era, where you would see what was happening to the people there. They were coming more and more alive and open because of freedom. We should be thankful. Well, these same people at the Passover were looking for deliverance. Jesus came through, and so that's where we left off pretty much last week. We were looking at the king comes to die. And, of course, we looked at that too, and we're looking at here this morning, the gospel reaches out. And, you know, today, more than ever, we need to get the gospel out. We need to live it. We need the witness of it. We need not to be discouraged. We need to encourage. Let me encourage you today. Because it's one of these universities that was just in the news the other day that you had a group of students that was just pro-Palestinian. Now, all I'm going to say is that they had a funder. This guy gave $50 million to this one university. I'm not going to mention it. But he says, I'm going to cut off funding because Israel is the only country in that part of the Mediterranean that is a democratic country that we support each other. And later on in the news, too, you had one guy says, yeah, we're going to take out Israel. And guess what? We're going to come after the United States. You know, so these people mean business. God's people mean business, too. Let me encourage you today as we look in God's word. So we left off in verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered him these things that were written about him and that they had done these things to him. And so looking about this, we know that this is referring to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They would look back at this later on, like we do in life, and say, you know, this really did happen. I believed this years ago. And guess what? I'm living it now. And today, as mature Christians, we can see God's glory and blessing in our lives. Nobody has to tell us that. We can see the change in our lives. We're not the same as we were yesterday. Amen? The weather, what? It changes all the time, but we have a God that never changes. Let the snow come. Yeah, right. Let the snow come and let the seasons change, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So, with that encouraging part here, the disciples had remembered God through his Holy Spirit has a way of unctioning us. It gives us a heads up of what's going on. Verse 17, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb, raised him up from the dead, bore witness. I'm going to stop there. So they bore witness. They saw what was going on. And then there was also verse 18, for this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign, the seventh sign that there was recorded, the miracle in John's gospel. Why was John's gospel written? That you would know who Jesus is. There's a lot of Jesuses out there. One reason why Martin Luther did what he did when he wrote those 95 theses, which is going against the Catholic Church. And I'm sure there are people watching this right now. I'm not going to like you too much, but the truth hurts sometimes. It was going against the Catholic doctrine because there's a lot of works and there's a lot of kind of worship that I don't want to talk about. But it's a works type of salvation. And so we can celebrate and give thanks for that. What's happened now, over 500 years later, a lot of churches are going right back to what Luther said not to do, okay? So the devil has all the time he wants, and if we're not careful, there's no such thing as neutral in our life. It's either you get on with the life, you don't look behind you, you don't look at the good old days and sit back in our rocking chair. And remember, I'm not rebuking anybody here. I have to be careful about that too. You don't look in the back, but you keep going on for Christ. There's no neutral. So there was a bearing of witness of what happened there. And one of the things that people remembered was Jesus wept with Lazarus. It was at this time, too, that we see in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, that Jesus stopped along this road here while he was with his disciples at this time when he's entering Jerusalem. And he remembered something, a prophecy that was coming. Now remember, prophecy is very important because God gives us a foretaste of the future. He doesn't give us everything because I don't think we could handle it. I don't think we could handle if we knew what our futures held. I think Jesus is right. Don't worry about tomorrow. Be concerned about today. Take today for what it is. Don't take it for granted. Verse 41 in Luke chapter 19. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Second time he wept. Remember, he wept over Lazarus being dead. And he's saying, if you had known, even you especially in your day, for the things that make of your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you close to you and on every side, and level you and your children within you and to the ground. And they will not leave in one stone upon the other, because you did not know the time of visitation. They did not realize that at this time that Jesus was coming as a savior, as a peace savior. He would not come as a warrior on his horse until Revelation chapter 19, where it would be the second coming that he will come, that he will conquer death, hell, and the grave. And he will come, praise God. And so, brother, I'm trying to encourage you now. Times, I believe, are getting tough in this world, as my pastor used to say many years ago. But now times are getting tough now in the Middle East. We need to pray. And I'm thinking about what happened in the 70s when Israel was fighting for its life, okay, with Russia and the Arab nations around. They have not given up. And you know what? As it happens today with our enemy, he is not going to give up on us. And when there is a false peace and there's a real peace is with Jesus Christ. And so what the Jews at this time, because they had forgotten God's word, and that's where it starts. The word of God is left on shelves. It has been forgotten about. It grows dusty. And the Bible studies that we go to are no longer really getting into the meat of the word. They don't want to offend people, and get less and less people coming to Bible studies and churches because they don't want to get offended. They'd rather, and nothing wrong with the music here, they'd rather listen to 45 minutes worth of music and praise God and maybe get 10 or 15 minutes of the preaching of the word, because the gospel is too offensive. And let me tell you, I thank God that we have good music here. We have Holy Spirit-filled music, and we have people that really mean business, because their act is to glorify God. We have people here today. Each one of us wants to glorify God. The Jewish people at this time forgot what Daniel had to say in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, "And I was watching in the night vision." This is Daniel. "And behold, one like the Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, to all the peoples and nations and languages which should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." They completely forgot. They forgot what Daniel had mentioned. And so going back to God's word, you had, number one, you had their rejection about most of the Jewish people. Like I have said through different sermons in the past, that they even walked away after they couldn't get everything that they had wanted. Wasn't enough, Jesus, to fill us with bread. It's not enough to heal, to do miracles. But now we want you to bring in the kingdom. And people want that today. They think a different politician, something will change in life, will bring back our country. The only thing that will bring back our country is Jesus Christ. And may God help us. So we see going on here in verse 19, going back here to John chapter 12. So the rejection of the Pharisees has happened. And then the people had come, they bore witness, and then they, in verse 19, "The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing." They are talking amongst themselves. You know, when people can't get things done, they usually have somebody else to blame for, when they are the ones to blame for it themselves. And, you know, when I look at myself, when it comes to the house of God, I judge my house, me first. I don't go around judging anybody in this church. I try to love people with the love of Christ, and I know you all do too. God has a way of convicting us, which is good enough for me, because I think he understands me better than I know myself. So he convicts me when I'm stepping out of line, get back in line. He knows I'm a sinner, and he knows that I have my faults, my weaknesses, but he loves me nevertheless, and he can still use me. He can still use us today if we only let him. So the Pharisees are looking at each other. Typical worldly attitude. You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Oh, you know, the world has, and yet we thank God that we got people today that are going after him. There are revivals going out in different countries today. There are people that are changing their lives more for Jesus Christ because they need to be changed, because this world has nothing to offer. I think if we really get serious with ourselves, we can say, you know what? I'm nothing and God's everything. God, please help me. And you cry out and you ask God to help you to break down our hard heart, our deceitfulness in ourselves. So the world is going after him. As the whole idea is the crowd is going after Jesus. And there they are all by themselves. They can't get what they want. So there's a lot of people today that can't get what they want, and they still don't want it because of pride, because of religion, because, oh, I got to work my way to heaven, you know, because I want to feel good about myself, my pride, my ego. There are a lot of people there, including myself, that have to deal with our ego, with our pride. God delivers from that. And we see here, God's attention goes to the Gentiles. And now the grace of God can go anywhere. And let me say something here. Let us never give up on anybody here for salvation. There are people, I'm sure, today that we've been praying for years. Let us never give up on them. By the grace of God, so are we too, right? And I don't know why God chose me. He loved me. I don't know why I responded to his grace. I know one thing, that he loves me, because he loved me like no one has ever loved me before. And he's forgiven me of my sins. And by faith, I go on believing that. And by faith, I fight the good battle of the spiritual battle, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And I know it's his battle. We will be victorious. And we're just going through it day by day. So then here comes the Gentiles. Philip came and told Andrew. Now, these were disciples, and they were both Greeks, and they were talking to each other. And in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus said to them, excuse me, let me back up here. Verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." You know, both Philip and Andrew, they were both Greek. They were both from Bethsaida, but yet one was more of in the inner circle than the other. In other words, there were the disciples there. There were people there, and it's like who you knew better. It was better to have one to talk to Jesus instead of the other. And I like what it says here, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And I hope that's with us today always, that people would see Jesus in us, that we'd be seeking Jesus constantly. Because this world, you ever heard that song, "What the World Needs Now is Love"? What the world needs now is Jesus. Jesus more than anything else. The world can't satisfy, you know. Do this in remembrance of me. There were some pulpits I've been up to over the years that they have, that we would see Jesus. So I'm asking you, and I'm asking myself, do people see Jesus in us? So Verse 22, Philip came and told Andrew, and turned Andrew, and Philip told Jesus. You got to understand, Jesus is amongst a maze of people. Can you imagine trying to bob your head up and down, trying to see where's Jesus? Other people were reaching out, trying to grab his cloak, trying to get healed. People were asking him questions. And I could just see Jesus amazingly trying to meet people's needs. Have you ever seen a crowd of people? I'll never forget when they had Bill Clinton came out to Walmart. This is years ago. And it was just a maze of people. This is back when he was president in Arkansas, where we lived. And Hillary's house was just right down the road, whatever. We lived out there where I pastored. And I'll just never forget how many people were there. And I was just like, I cannot believe, what these people are seeing this. People are looking for a leader. They're looking for somebody to help them, to get them through every day, to live their lives. They're looking to Jesus, who he was. But Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, he says, most assuredly, it has the idea of get your attention on this. In some translations, it says, truly, truly. Pay attention to what he is saying here. He's saying repetitively, he's saying this, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, you have a seed, a small wheat piece of seed. And with that dying to itself, some of us remember it was like in biology class in high school. We used to do all these experiments, thought that was the coolest thing, and dabble around with things and explore and understand nature in itself. In God's creation, what happens is the seed germinates. It dies to itself. And then I remember he had these little beakers, he used to call them. And you have your seed in there. A little bit of water. And a few days later, a little green sprout comes up. You're like, wow, how did that happen? Something that died to itself. That's the illustration God is saying here today. Die to ourselves. And I'm going to give some points today about the flesh, because I tell you, that is one of the strongest enemies, is myself. I could say, yeah, the devil. And some people say, oh, yeah, the devil made me do it. That's the biggest lie. Okay? And then you have the world. Well, you have a choice. Go out into the world, but not be of the world. But then you have your old sinful nature. A lot of people don't like to hear it, but I like to hear it because I need to hear it. Because it's something I'm battling with. My biggest enemy is myself. And so Jesus is giving this illustration. You have to die to self. And verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there is my servant will be also. There's two promises here in verses 24. It says here, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. So number one, we need to follow Christ. We need to follow him. Number two, if where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, let him, my Father will honor. So if anybody serves him, we are going to be honoring Christ, honoring our Father. I remember as a kid, I did not mess with my father. My father was a captain in the Merchant Marines. He was a very tough guy. He didn't look like anything about me. I have his eyes. That's about it. But I'm going to tell you what, he didn't mess with the man. He came home. He was a bay pilot. He brought the ships up and down to Chesapeake Bay in Maryland. And he had that voice that you would stand at attention. Didn't mess with the man. But I loved him because that was done out of love, not out of fear. But so he would come home and I would say, Daddy. As far as I remember as a little kid, Daddy. And I grab his hand and I need help. And he would look at me and says, sure, son, let me help you. He would hold my hand and he would lead me. And it goes back to the song here, He Leadeth Me. I thought about that hymnal. You know, He leadeth me on page 461. He leadeth me. It's like taking his hand. So God leads us and he takes care of us. And I wanted to honor my father. And as well as today, we want to honor Jesus. So that never died, you know. When you have parents or great-grandparents or great-great-grandparents, and I try to put this into my kids, my grandkids, hey, always look up to those who are the father figure. Look up to them. Look up to mom, too. And there's a reason why they're there, because they love you. And yeah, they got their problems, but they love you. So I'm going to look at four areas here about denying ourselves, about the flesh. And number one is found in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul? As you see, number one, we need to deny ourselves. There is some sayings here. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Number two, surrender is signing your name at the bottom of a blank sheet of a paper and allowing God to fill in all the details. And God is also no respecter of persons, but he is a great respecter of surrender. And I will give the world to be as happy as you are, said someone to a happy Christian. That's what it cost me, he replied. Of course, the man who looks back sooner or later goes back. And then I like what Oswald Smith said, to obtain God's best, we must give our best. To win, we must surrender. To live, we must die. To receive, we must give. So with that being said, we must deny ourselves. Number two, the law can't save us. And we ask ourselves, well, what do you mean? The law was the schoolmaster to the Christian. In other words, the law was the schoolmaster to the Christian. In other words, we cannot save ourselves from the law. Only Jesus Christ can save us. And only Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He came and he took care of that. Unfortunately, the apostle had to address that because there were Judaizers coming into the church and saying, you have to do more and more and more. And there are some teachers out there today, some people, some preachers, they'll tell you have to do more and more. Do all these things in the spirit. You know, jump and do this and that. And, you know, give beyond what you can really give with your tithes and offerings, because, you know, it's better to pay your bills, take care of that, pay your debts. Then you go to God's house and you pay your tithes and your offerings. And God looks at that as a form of worship. So with the law itself, we see the law can't save. In Romans chapter 7, verses 18, it says, for I know that is in me and my flesh, no good thing dwells, but for will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For what good I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. So we see the third point is that Paul was fighting with the members that was in his body. In other words, the law. Now that I do, I will not do. It is no longer who I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I find then the law that evil is present within me, and one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law, my members warring against the law of my mind, which brings me into captivity to the law which sin is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So his only deliverance from all that, from the law that warred within him, was Jesus Christ. And so we see that, second of all, that the law cannot save from our flesh. Number three, you can't go back to the law. Because even after people were getting saved, there were people coming along and saying, you have to do something extra. And in Galatians chapter 2, 17 through 21, it spells it out here. It says, but while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also are found sinners. Did Christ therefore administer sin? Certainly not. For I build again those things which I destroyed. I make myself a transgressor. For though the law died to the law, for though the law died to the law that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, who Christ lives in me, but the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if the righteousness comes through the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There's a form of a law out there. It's called works. Works salvation. And we're still struggling with that today in our churches. And then, how do we deal with the flesh with that? Because actually, the flesh likes to feel good. The flesh likes to feel proud about itself. The flesh wants to exalt itself above God's grace. In Galatians, we see here, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you would not do the things that you wish. But if you were led by the Spirit, you would not be under the law. It has the idea of your inner warfare. We have a warfare going on today that we struggle against, we fight against. So I pray that today that there is nothing we see in the flesh. It cannot make a person perfect. It cannot please God. It causes men to die. It does not justify people before God. It profits nothing. It reaps corruption and stirs the lust up, struggles against prayer. And so what Jesus is trying to say here, going back to John's gospel, you know, I've just said a whole lot here for the past 5 to 6 minutes. What Jesus is saying, you need to deny yourself. He's telling his disciples, look, you have the Jewish people, they denied it because it didn't give them everything. And, you know, if they were realists, this world cannot give you everything. And then you had the Gentiles. Remember, God's grace is now turning to the Gentiles. And then Jesus is saying, look, through his grace, he's saying, you need to deny yourself. And it's a lifelong process. We never achieve perfection. But what we do is we go by faith through God's grace. We understand these things a lot better. God gives us that insight. My prayer is here today that he would give us an insight for our living, that we would choose him first, crucify our flesh, and go on for him. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that for the promises that are there. that even though we can be pretty blind sometimes, sometimes we may not even realize that it's even there, and then you open our eyes. We ask you, Lord, that people today will open their eyes up as we live the life of Christ, as people, that people can see Jesus in us, that people may realize, you know what? I want to have what that person has. I want to live a life that leads me through this, Lord. Thank you so much for that song, because it was just written down, and the guy who wrote it put it to his wife while they were attending church, and she in past put it in a magazine, and then the next time they went to church in another state, they found that it was in a hymnal, and that's how the story goes. And then there were GIs in World War II that found the same song overseas, out in the Pacific. And so, Lord, we thank you that you lead us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. And help us, God, to, when we fall down, we can get back up. And when things don't turn out, Lord, that we can look at the things that you actually have done. And also, Lord, help us to look at our eyes through eternity and realize that one day, sooner than later, we're going to be there with you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.